You guys would turn to Isaiah 52. You know, we are facing so much stuff in our own personal life, and as Rodney brought up in Texas, and you know, tragedy and terrible thing, and God is sovereign, and He holds all things in His hand, and He's a just God and a merciful God, and He judges correctly and righteously, and He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't mess up anything, and no matter how tragic of a death or life or how terrible it ends, God is sovereign, you know. And I was talking to Bill Tinker this morning, and this is the thing, guys. The three blocks that New Hope has been built upon is doctrine, good doctrine, family, us building a strong family, and missions. And I'll tell you this. You want to get your doctrine, your teaching right, and get your theology right now, correct. Get it correct right now so you will be able to face those troubles when they come, because they're coming. So get your mind and your heart and things in order theologically and doctrinally right, because they're coming. And when tragedies hit, you know, like those kids, all those families, those teachers, you know, and that's a tragedy. And whether they are in heaven or not, that's God's business, not ours, right? And He's a just God. And we leave it right there with Him. And Jordan. And I mean, God is a just God. And like, even when I was talking to Kim's daddy yesterday, and we were talking about pressing into Him and trusting Him most and loving Him most, that we have to believe, no matter how hard and tragic it is, that God is a good God, right? And there's reasons. These things don't just happen. This is not Narnia. There is a sovereign God in control of every molecule floating in this universe. Amen? Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him most. Trust Him most. All right, let's get after it. If you want a title, and I hope you got an outline, they were out. But this, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. If you want a title, the title is simply, Your God Reigns. What a perfect title, huh? What a perfect time. It's not a coincidence that we're right here at these verses today. So let's go to Him and ask Him to be with us this morning. Lord, thank You for Your goodness, and thank You for Your Spirit. Please, Lord, put forth Your Spirit and do the work. You know everybody here. You know everything. There is nothing hidden to You. You see all things and know all things. And You do reign. You are on Your throne, glorious. And there's no panic in heaven. Your brow, God, is not wrinkled. And Your hand is not tired. Your arms are not weak of strength. You are God. And we trust you implicitly. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our unbelief. When we wane and stumble even and doubt your sovereign plan. When we are weak of heart and weak of mind and weak of our faith. Oh God, please forgive us. Thank you for this day and this time we can gather together. Thank you for this word, for this passage, Isaiah 52. May you get all the glory and honor. And would you do the work in our lives that brings you the most glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our God reigns. This is leading up to maybe the greatest chapter in all of Isaiah, and arguably the greatest chapter maybe in all of Scripture, Isaiah 53. But what a lot of people don't understand is that Isaiah 53 really starts in Isaiah 52, and they miss part of it. Starts in verse 13 and goes into the famous description of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, which we will look at, Lord willing, next week. But this morning we have a critical passage that I hope is meaningful to you, and I pray through the God's Spirit and grace in your life that you'll be changed. And I pray that these chapters have become your friend, that you have rested and talked with the Lord with these passages of late, because they have been my friend for several years now. As I have been studying the book of Isaiah, I've had time to sit with these over and over and over again. And so in this chapter, in these verses, these 12 verses that we're going to look at this morning, we see the amazing grace again that our Heavenly Father has towards His children, His people. And where our Father places His name matters. It matters. When He puts His name on something, it matters. And we've talked about this. If you've been around me and around New Hope, you guys have heard this so many times, you are probably bored about it. But your name matters. When somebody says Griffin, that matters. When somebody says Smith or Draham or Miller or Lowry, those things, your name matters. And so where God places His sovereign name on you and I, it matters. When you are called a Christian, that matters. Or it should matter. It should matter a whole lot. Amen? And so where He places His name is a big deal. And when He places His name on a people or on a person or on a family, there is active fellowship. When He is your Heavenly Father, He doesn't leave you alone. Now, I know some of you guys wish He would sometimes, right? There's some times that He's gently, lovingly correcting us and helping us and moving us. But some of you guys, I know some of you guys need more than gentle correction, right? You need struggle and hurt. And he doesn't mind taking you to the woodshed. Do you know why? Because he's a good, loving father, right? He doesn't leave you and I alone. That's a prayer that we pray often in this building. God, please don't leave me to myself, right? That's a good prayer. And so in this chapter, we see this grace, this interaction and this fellowship, this active, if I can say this, because now you have to qualify everything. It's an active fellowship that he has with his children. And so Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, he's specifically talking about Zion in this passage, which is another name for Jerusalem. But he's talking about his people in general. Those were the places, if you want to say, he placed his name. Just like I can say to you that God has placed his name in my life. In 1985, on that mountain, or the side of a mountain in North Carolina, the Lord placed his name. And on my family. And just like he has done this with you. And when he places his name on you, you are not forgotten. Right? It does not matter the struggle, the pain. It does not matter who we have to bury or let go. You are his. Glory. This is good news for you and I, because you and I are faint and weak in heart and flesh, and we stumble and we grow weak, but he does not. But where God's people, when he does this work, and where he has placed his name, as we will see in a little bit in this passage, and I'm going to show you another passage that we've already gone over. But where God's people at this point, where that Isaiah's pointing to, where his people have dwelled, it's become polluted with sin. And so much polluted that when Isaiah first started this prophecy, he said, you guys have become, and I'm going to say this, there might need to be some explanation later on today, but he says, you guys have become like prostitutes. And I want to remind you of it. If you will, just turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. In the very first chapter, you remember all those, it's been almost 2 years ago. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21 says this, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. And righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. And so, we see God's people struggling with the sin around them in the world and the sin in their own lives, obviously. And they've bought into a lot of things to the point that the picture that Isaiah has said, even from the very first chapter, he said, my people have become like harlots. That's a pretty descriptive identity. But because of their rebellion, and because of them trampling and taking lightly the grace and the mercies of that God has poured out in their lives, which is rebellion, they were trampled under the feet of other people, of invaders. And this was a punishment. It was a correction. It was a rod, if you remember way back in Isaiah chapter 5, a rod of discipline. That's literally what God called it. These coming in and being trampled down was God correcting and punishing the rebellion in their heart. And so in this chapter, Isaiah has called or is calling for the harlot to rise up, to leave her harlotries behind, to rise up and to leave the filth behind, the filth that they have grown accustomed to and they have actually been comforted by. But to rise up and not just rise up and leave it behind, but to put on righteous garments. To put on a holy robe. To be a radiant child of God. Amen. To show the graces of the Lord. And so you need to remember that at this time in this chapter by Isaiah 52, we really don't know. I don't know if Hezekiah has already passed or if he's about to, but we know that the Assyrians have already happened, and we know that the Babylonians are coming, and it's about 100 years away. So we're not real sure how far away, but probably I would say at least 10, maybe 15 years away from the Assyrian attack in Judah, but yet about 100 years away from Babylon coming in and destroying the temple, destroying Jerusalem, and taking them off to exile. So we're kind of right there. They're in a good, comfortable place and enjoying life. And the money's flowing and things are happening. And Isaiah's saying, you guys, you're like a harlot. You need everything else. Money. A comfortable home, a nice car, all these things you need more than you need Jesus. And God is saying to them and us, I'm going to set this straight in your life. And so, this exile that's about to come, those who are listening to him and hear him, this exile that's about to come, he's saying God is going to do this and it's going to be okay and you're going to go through it and then I'm going to bring you back. And when I bring you back, it's going to be wonderful. But you're going to go through it. And this is the thing. I think when struggles and pain and strife comes into our lives, we just want God to just pull us out of it, don't we? Lord, just can you just save us? And listen, can I tell you how many times does he do that for us? He does. But there are times that he lets us go through junk. Right? He brings us through it, and we go through it. And as you're going to see in this passage, that it's amazing. Isaiah says it in this passage that we're going to look at. Hey, guess what? The junk you're going through, it's your junk. It's yours. And you didn't listen. And it's your junk. So, but even with that, the filth of idolatry, which, listen, clearly on this, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. Idolatry is when you place anything above Christ. Did you hear me? Moms, when you love your children more than you love Jesus, that's idolatry. Men, when you love money or things or job or whatever more than you love Jesus, that's idolatry. Do you understand? Anything in your life, I don't know what it is, but anything in your life, it may be you. You may place you above Jesus. That's idolatry. And if you are truly a child of God, He is going to correct that in your life. Do you hear me? If you're not, if you're an illegitimate child, have at it. Right? But if you're His, He's going to do this in your life because He is a loving Father. He loves you. That's why He's doing it. Do you remember, now I don't know about the new, but I know the old timers, this hurts me more than it hurts you type whippings. I don't even know, do kids today even get whippings? They do? Oh, some do? Okay. All right. Craig and Philip are going, yes. But this is the thing. It hurts me more than it hurts you. That's the truth when it comes to the Lord. So anyways, so we see this active fellowship, and where He places His name, He does His work, and He's going to bring, and in this chapter, you see God saying, I'm going to take you through this, but I'm bringing you out. You're going to come out of it. You're going to make it through it, but I'm making you walk through this. You're going to walk through this. And so the spiritual laziness, let's put it that. I had sloth, being a spiritual sloth, but Beth was like, I don't know if I like that word too much. No, you didn't say that? Yeah, you did. She's saying no. But I put spiritual laziness. If you're spiritual lazy, God's people. She types all my sermons. That's why she was saying, I write them out and she types them. God's people will be, he will bring you out, and you will come through it. And He's commanding you here in this passage to wake up. So these are the questions that we're going to answer today. Number one, our hope that we answer, are you awake? I didn't say, are you woke? Okay. I'm asking you, are you awake? Are you asleep at the wheel? Okay. Number two, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Number three, are you being spiritually lazy? All right, let's get into it. Let's answer these questions. And as we go through these, it's not like you're going to be able to say, okay, I'm going to say this is question number one, this question. As we go through this passage, you will be able to answer these questions for yourself. Okay? So number one, or point number one, is that there's a call to wake up. Our call to faith is really what this is. Isaiah is calling the people of God to stop and remember. To stop listening to all the world. Stop listening to Fox News. Did I just say that? Okay. Stop listening to all the junk and noise that's going on. Stop and remember your God. Remember. And think. And let that faith in you be stirred again. As Paul was talking to young Timothy, if you read in 1 Timothy, where he was talking to young Timothy, when Timothy was the pastor, he was a young man, he was a pastor at the church in Ephesus, and Paul, at the very beginning of that first book to Timothy, he said, listen, remember your faith. Remember the faith of your grandmother and your mother and stir this faith up. So it's obviously that this is something that you can do. You can be active in this calling to faith. In this, as Isaiah, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is preaching and preaching to you today to wake up. And for that faith to be stirred in you, for you to sit down right now and be evaluating. You evaluate your spiritual life and to be awakened by the Spirit of God and by your faith. So he says twice, let's just read the first three verses of Isaiah 52. It says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. You're not going to be overran by them anymore. It's done. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loosen yourself from the bonds that are around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And then verse 3, which we will get to more. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing. You've given yourself into harlotry for nothing. And you shall be redeemed, not with money, but you shall be redeemed. So let's get into it. So twice here he says, wake up. He says, wake up, and put on your strength. O Zion, do this. And it's a continuation of Isaiah 51, if you can remember from a couple of weeks ago, because in verse 9 and also in verse 17, there's this prayer, awake, put on your strength. The first one in verse 9 and following, that Isaiah's calling on God to hear him. Say, oh God, please hear us. It's not that God, if you remember, was asleep, but he's saying, oh God, please hear us. Just like we pray, how many times do you pray that? Oh Lord, please hear me. Right? Please hear me. Please do this. So that's what the first awake was. And then if you look down in verse 17, he says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. So he's trying to get God's people's attention here. And he's like, and so he lays out in that part, if you remember, is he's saying, listen, the punishment is done. It's almost like us taking our children privately in private discipline so they don't lose face and they're not discouraged and embarrassed disciplining your children and going into a private chamber, a wood shack, if you want, and whipping, taking care of it. And the tears and the crying that come with that and holding them and saying, honey, it's over. Or, by the way, I call my boys honey also, as big as they are. Honey, it's over. It's done. Let's pray. It's done. That's what that second awake is. So now we're at this third awake. And in this one, we've already said it. It's like Isaiah is calling for the true believers. Now, do y'all remember me talking about the invisible and visible church? This is the visible church. The people you see. But there is an invisible church that is God's. And those are not the ones that just profess, as the Apostle John said in his epistles, in his letters, where he said, there are some among us who are not of us. Meaning, even though you sit in this church and you may make, if you sit in a garage and make car noises, that doesn't make you a car. Although today, I just thought I probably don't need to use that analogy anymore. But just because you come to church, that's what Jesus said. Lord, Lord, and he said, I never knew you. In Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Whether you prophesy in my name, cast out demons in my name, I never knew you. That's a serious indictment. And so, in a way, Isaiah's calling to the invisible church, the true believers. And he's saying, wake up and stir up this faith within you. It's a third call, a cry, a prayer to God, for us to remember and say, it's done, it's over, you're coming out. And now he's saying to wake up, to stir this faith, that the Lord has promised to do, that he's done this work in our hearts, and that we have been transformed. We have gone from slaves to princesses, or princesses and princes. We have gone to these two extremes. We have gone from rags to a robe, right? That we are awakened, our souls are awakened, and we have come out of this sinful sleep, this slothfulness, this laziness, and we found power, but not in ourselves, but power in the Holy Spirit, power that God has given us to leave these things behind and to put on a radiant garment, a robe, as Spurgeon said. The robe of Christ, right? That we're covered in His robe. And that we were once apart. Here, let's just turn there. Everybody turn. Yeah, I know you know this passage, to Ephesians chapter 2. We got to do it. You need to hear it again. Because I know there's some people that struggle with, well, I'm a good person. I got David about in a little trouble. We were I met his pastor up in Columbus, and his pastor came out and said, Brandon, it's so good to meet you, and I've heard a lot about you, and blah, blah, all this stuff. And I said, how are you? And he said, and we were all with the staff of, and they have a beautiful church. God is doing so much in the church. We were with the staff and talking and kind of, he said, I'm doing good. And I sat there and I went, He said, he didn't say, I'm doing good. He said, I'm good. I went, oh, gosh. That's just a trigger. I said, well, you're not good. I'm sorry. We were like in a staff meeting, and I'm like, oh, Brandon, why are you like this? I was like fussing at myself. And I said, you know, Scripture says, Jesus said, only God's good. And he said, well, I know, but I'm good in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I went, then say that. When somebody said, and you say, I'm good, say, I'm good only in the imputed righteousness of Christ. Amen? I can't even remember where I was going now. Oh, because we have this, we think that we're okay. And listen, and we think that unbelievers that are, you know, they're good guy that are outside of Christ. No, they're not. No one's good but God. And the only thing good in us is what God has done. Amen? The only thing good in you is because of Christ. Because of what He's imputed in you. What He has, that word means accounted to you. It's not because of you. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Let's read this. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I thought I had it. Verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So what does that mean? Those who are disobeying God, what does that mean? The prince and the powers, and they're still doing this. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But, amen? But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the excellence of riches of His grace in His kindness and His towards us in Christ Jesus. You guys, listen, as motley of a crew as you are, you guys are trophies of grace. God's done this in your life. Listen, as terrible as you are, God's chosen you to work this grace in your life to prop you up to the rest of the world to show His graces in your life. If you really believe that, then what does that mean when you're running around like Chicken Little, like you have no God? Hello? We're about to get to that when we get to the beautiful feet part. What does it mean when we're running around with all panic and red alert? I mean, we're past yellow alert, right? And you're running around like you don't have a God. And I don't, it doesn't matter. It does not matter what you are facing. Death, financial trouble, sickness, illness. Who is your God? Do you have a God? And are you one of His trophies? I want to keep reading. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Stir it up. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, you can't work for it. Lest anybody should boast. Listen, if you were able to earn it, y'all would be the most boastful people. We are already, and we haven't done jack, right? And we're still boastful. Can you imagine if you could earn salvation? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He saved you and did this work in you for you to show Christ, which, this is a back half, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what that means? And I'm gonna boil it down to you, because I know this is the remedial spiritual class right here. Right? This is what it means. When we're going through the pain and suffering of life, God has brought these things into our lives to help show His grace to us. Do you know that? To show you and me how wonderful He really is. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how painful it is, I'll never, ever forget bearing Joy Bout and David Bout looking at me and saying, God has blessed me enough to walk through this. Guys, we have so messed up theology in our head. We do. That if we go through any pain, any struggle, any felt of evil in our lives, it can't be from God, right? Right? Wrong. That we've got to trust Him. We got to press it and go, Lord, I don't understand this. Tears, brokenness, the sleepless nights. Lord, I don't understand. I'm brokenhearted, but I'm going to trust You no matter what. And everybody around me is going to know it, that I'm walking with You. I can't tell you how many times I've grabbed my children's, you know, when they're little and they hold their finger up like that for you to hold it. Do y'all remember those days? And how many times as I would hold their fingers, I thought, God, that's You and me. Just, they could walk, they could do it. You know what they wanted? They just wanted to know their dad was right there. They'd be taught. Y'all know? You guys know what I'm talking about. That's just the first point. We got to get on. The crazy thing, and I've got to touch on this, the crazy thing before we go to point two is verse three. You have sold yourselves for nothing. Meaning you've turned yourself over to all these things in the world and all these things of your flesh. For what? For what? What have you exchanged yourself for? Listen, think about the wording here. What have you sold yourself for? What have you exchanged yourself for? What are y'all getting the picture here? For me to stay G-rated? What you've sold yourself to all these remedies, all these other things in the world, for what? And then the next phrase, he's like, I'm going to redeem you, but not with money. We know what that is, right? The blood of Christ, which we'll get to that. Okay, let's go. Now, point number two, y'all need to listen. Point number two. 4-6. Listen to me, my people, and give ear. Oh, nope, wrong one. That was chapter 51. By the way, just it kind of makes me laugh a little bit in this first point in verse 1-3, where he says, awaken, awaken, get up, get to do this. And then he says in verse 2, it kind of makes me smile, where he says, hey, sit down and take the chains off your neck. I see parenthood in that, where dad's saying, hey, come on, come on, hey. Can you put your shoes on? Do you see that? Do you see the humor and the intimacy in that? Where we're like, come on, let's go. Let's get up. Come on, let's do it. I can see a dad doing it and going, can you put your pants on? Sit down. Put your pants on. Let's go. Right? That's what this is real stuff here. That's happening. Okay. 4-6. Let's do it. It says verse 4. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, and then the Assyrian oppression came upon them. Now, therefore, what have I here? Says the Lord. That my people are taken away for nothing? I just sent y'all into exile for nothing? Really? Don't you remember Egypt? Don't you remember Assyria? And you think now I've done this because for no reason? Which, yeah, we have that same problem, right? God, why are you doing this to me? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continuously every day. You guys went into exile and all you did was whine and cry and complain. Who does that sound like? Verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Amen. And therefore they shall know it in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. So here we go. He's recalling the troubles of Egypt. Y'all know that story. He's recalling the recent struggles of Assyria. Y'all know that very well. And he's saying, and you're about to go into Babylon. The troubles, they hadn't gone, but he's already described it to them. And he's saying, listen, you guys have, y'all forget so easily why you go through this. And all these things that cause so much suffering and pain for my people. It's so they can know their Heavenly Father. It's so you guys and me and you and God's people always so that they can know who their God is. We need to have a skull session. Do y'all know what a skull session is? Craig probably does. When I was playing ball and we'd be practicing, there were times that the coach would call time and he'd come out and he'd say into the huddle, he's like, guys, we got to have a skull session. Y'all need to know when this person crashes down right here, what play is about to happen. Get your mind right is basically what it was called, a skull session. It's time right now for us to get our minds right. When the Lord delivers his people, when he delivers you and I and his people here out of brokenness, out of evil, and out of suffering that happens so naturally in this fallen creation, listen to me. It is never because you are such a good person. Or it is never because you have earned this. It is always for his glory and for his name's sake. He does these things in our lives for us to point to him. Amen? For us to bring glory to him. For us to speak about his unmeasurable riches, for us to say out loud to the world, unflinching and unafraid, my God saves. My Lord does this. And going through hardships, going through struggles, we see the face of God, don't we? Listen, I'll tell you, there are things that I've walked through in my life that I would not have learned and seen God's face if I would not have gone through that. Amen? There are things that we learn. He doesn't just take us into exile for nothing. Listen, don't. Here's John Piper. Amen? The modern day Puritan, John Piper, don't waste your cancer. Right? That should throttle you. You should be like, yes. Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste the death. Don't waste the struggle at work. Don't waste it. Look for the face of God. Search for the face of God. Awaken that faith in your life. Stir it up in you. And you press harder into your Savior. Amen? Lord, are y'all awake? Because I'm about to start running around this place. I mean, this is what this is about, that he loves you so much and he's pulling the flesh and the sin and the junk out of your life. And you know what? You would be amazed at how good people's theology gets the closer they get to death. They get stuff right. Now, I'm not saying all the time, because there's some kooky stuff out there. But he does this stuff for us, that we know him, that we see him, that we learn him and about him in ways we never could. And when our Lord, when he does do this and he redeems us and he does this work, we know his name. We know him. And just like Egypt, just like Assyria, just like Babylon that's coming right around the corner, and we know now just like Rome was for them, Satan, his kingdom, in all of this, and even more, Satan and his kingdom has no claim on the child of God. Do y'all know? Do you know that? What does Satan have claim on you? Only what you give him. That's why verse 3, you need to go back and go camp. What are you doing? Why are you selling yourself for nothing? Trusting in all these other things. And the Lord says, I'm going to redeem you, but not with money. Verse 7 through 10. Let's get through it. We got it. We're on the downhill slope. 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, when the Lord restores you and restores this in your life, and he brings it back, you're going to see it eye to eye. They break forth into joy and sing together. You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has conformed his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare arm his holy arm, or the Lord has revealed his bare arm, and he's done this is another way to look at this. In the eyes of all the nations, he's done this. He's revealed his arm. He's redeemed his people and strongly done this. In the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's good stuff. First, real quick, and we're going to get on with it. You see the message that is so beautiful, and the feet that bring it. The message is peace. The message is salvation. And the message is that he's sovereign. That's the message. That's the gospel message. Those that bring good news, that have beautiful feet, these people that, when I ask you, do you have beautiful feet? That's a good question. Do you? If you looked at my feet, they're ugly. But I'll tell you this, there's some folks in China that think Uncle Brandon's feet are the most beautiful feet they've ever seen. Amen? As flat-footed, as messed up, as cranked up as they are, they love it. They love it. The message of peace, that God is not angry with you anymore. Amen. The message of salvation, that your sin has been paid for and the punishment is over. The message that God is sovereign, that your God reigns. He is in control, and he's always been in control, and he will always be in control. You know, it's interesting, and you know this already. You're probably trying to find it in your Bible, but Paul again quotes Isaiah 52:7. And he says here, I'm going to read it to you. In Romans 10, verse 13 through 15, it says this, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on the name in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or messenger? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, of good news. So we see this. Paul used it. Let me ask you, do you have beautiful feet? What's the message? What's your message? Is it about you? What's the message that you send to everyone? Is it that your God reigns? That you have a sovereign God? Do people ask you, how are you going through this? How is it that you're walking through this? How can it possibly be? What is wrong with you? Why aren't you laid over? I am. What's wrong? Why are you able to walk through this? My God reigns. Amen? My God reigns. There's no panic in heaven. This has not taken him by surprise. He's not overwhelmed. And you know, it's interesting, if you look in the following verses, 8, 9, and 10, about the watchmen, the guards, their voices, the people around, even the pagans, the other nations, they're saying they're all amazed because of this. Do you know, every time God pours His grace out, praise ensues. Amen? When God pours His grace out, God's people can't help but praise Him. Look at it. Look, it says, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. Have you ever seen a bunch of military men sing? Look, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth. Now He's saying to the rest of them, break forth in joy, sing together. You waste places of Jerusalem. You that just have been laid waste. For the Lord has comforted His people, and He has redeemed Jerusalem. For the Lord has revealed His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see it. The salvation of God. And last, we see God's power. Real simple, verse 11 and 12. Depart. I know we got to go, but we got to get this last two verses. Depart. Depart. Go from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. You who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be near you and go behind you. We see God's power. I want to show you this real, because you need to see this. In the very first part of verse 11 where it says, depart, depart, go out from there. Now this is really hard Hebrew, okay? And I want you to get it, what he's saying. This is what he's saying, okay? Are you ready? Repent. 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 Leave it. Don't touch it. All unclean, when you're leaving Babylon, leave it. I know y'all got comfortable with all the opulence and all the flair and all the comfort. Leave it. Leave it all behind. Leave it. Repent, repent, repent. That's what he's saying. Come on, get out. And he's saying, and if you there, you're not, you don't have to leave in haste. You know why? Because your God is doing this. You don't have, it's not like you're having to flee for your life. Grab the vessels of God. Don't touch anything unclean. You remember, y'all remember from Daniel, Daniel chapter 1 and also Daniel chapter 5. Y'all remember when they brought, when Belshazzar and they brought out all the vessels of God and they had a huge party with the vessels of God that was in the temple. Y'all remember this? The night that they were overthrown. God's saying here, Isaiah's seeing it happen, and he's saying, listen, not only you don't have to run, you don't have to, God's going to do this, and you're going to walk out of there with your head up, and you're going to leave all of your belongings, your comforts of the world behind, but you're going to get the vessels of God, and you're going to come out of bondage. And if you read Ezra chapter 1, guess what happens? That's exactly what happens. If you read Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, that's exactly what's going on. And Cyrus, the king, gives them all, they're like, hey, here's the vessels of God. We want to bless you. And he also says, and by the way, I want to pay for the temple to be rebuilt. What? And he's saying, God is going to do this, and he's going to bring you out, and everybody's going to know it's me. So this is what I say, believer, to you. What is it that you're facing? I'm asking you. Or what is it that you're going to face? And are you going to walk with your God and let him be your God? And let him do this, right? Let him bring you out of Egypt. Let him protect you from the Assyrians. Let him bring you out of Babylon. Let him do it, and you won't have to run or flee. He's going to do it. Amen? So, one more passage and we're quitting. Darn. Y'all need to listen faster. One passage, turn to Revelation. This is so good. I cannot skip it. Well, I don't know if I can find it. Darn. I had it written down here. Hold on. Okay. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. You ready? But I saw no temple in it. This is the New Jerusalem. Y'all need to write this down. I didn't see a temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city had no need of a sun. Glory, amen, or a moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk by its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means, here you go, verse 27, enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Glory. So how is this new Jerusalem going to be filled? Well, let me tell you, it's real two things. Through the suffering and brokenness in this world, you guys showing the glory of God to the world. And God uses you and me to fill the new Jerusalem with His people. That's simple. That's the plan. So this is the plan. You ready? I want to see if you're ready to sign up. He loves you. He's your Father. He's going to take you through suffering and pain so you can show His glory to the world. Amen? God, you're going to break me so that I can show your glory to the world. That's the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, that's the gospel truth. Let's pray. We're going to go eat hot dogs and hamburgers and watch the kids slide. Watch the kids and Ruth Belanger slide down that slide. Ruth Belanger, I think she has more fun on those slides than any of the kids do. I saw her over there pushing kids out of the way. No, that's not true. That's not true. All right. Hey, guys, I love you. Your pastor loves you. And I want you to love Jesus most. Do you hear me? And trust Him. No matter what's going on, I want you to trust Him. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and this message and your word. Help us, Lord, to love you most and to trust you. Lord, help us. I don't understand it, why you use us as trophies of grace. It does not make sense to me. But God, please do that in our lives for your honor and glory. Thank you for this day and for your word. And as Philip prayed this morning in Sunday school, for waking us up this morning so that we can come together. Thank you, Lord, to worship and to praise you. Lord, where else should we be but in the house of the Lord? Thank you for this morning, for your Spirit, for your grace. And Lord, as we go and celebrate Jerry's birthday and Hunter's graduation, and as we celebrate really just your grace in our lives and we fellowship, may you be honored and glorified. Thank you for the food that we're about to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.